Psalm 13, a plea for deliverance. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be stored up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, evening, friends. As you guys heard, Ian is with his mom right now, as she's not doing too well. So be in prayer for her and his family. And how about we just pray right now? Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and uphold Ian and his family into your hands. Father, we pray and ask for your peace, for your comfort, Lord, to be upon Ian and his family during this difficult time. I pray that you draw near to them and minister to them, I pray. And Father, be with us tonight as we open up your word from Psalm 13. I pray that, Lord, you use me as your vessel, as a mouthpiece to speak your word with clarity. And Lord, I pray for hearts to be receptive, that we may be encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever been through painful seasons in life or dark nights of the soul in which you wonder, why is this happening? You know, how long before I see the light? Where is God in all of this? Does God even care? Well, my guess is that most of us, if not all of us, have been through such times. In fact, some of you may even be currently in the midst of a difficult moment of your life. And for those of us here this evening who have yet to experience such times, well, the truth is this. Like it or not, tough times will come. For the journey through life in this fallen and broken world will inevitably take us through some dark valleys and difficult terrains. Valleys and terrains that, if it were up to us, we would rather not go through. You know, D.A. Carson, in his excellent book, How Long, O Lord, had this to say. He writes, "The truth of the matter is that all we have to do is live long enough and we will suffer. Our loved ones will die. We ourselves will be afflicted with some disease or other. Midlife often brings its own pressures, disappointments, sense of failure, decreasing physical strength, infidelity. Live long enough, and the infirmities of old age eventually catch up with you, compounded by the fact that all your friends have gone and left you alone." You know, friends, the truth is that suffering is inevitable in life. It's a universal human experience. And this, if for no other reason than for the simple fact that we are living in a fallen, broken, and sinful world. So, with the inevitable suffering in mind, the question then becomes, what should we do when faced with suffering? When the proverbial ground beneath our feet suddenly gives way? When the center does not hold? When the darkness does not lift? And when we feel, dare I say, abandoned by God? Well, friends, who better to learn from than one who is a man after God's own heart? A man who has actually been through and is acquainted with such dark nights of the soul. And in the passage before us this evening, in Psalm 13, we have just such a guide, a sure and certain guide. For in this psalm, David is writing from his personal experience, and in so doing, he forages a path, a well-worn path, that leads from us from fear to faith, from despondency to delight, from the depths of despair to the heights of praise. So without any further ado, let's walk through today's passage with David as our guide as we observe his journey from despair to delight. And we're going to look at it in three parts. First, in verses 1 to 2, we'll consider David's lament. Then in verses 3 to 4, we'll consider David's petition. And finally, in verses 5 to 6, we'll consider David's trust. So first, David's lament. Look at me in the Bibles at verses 1 and 2. David writes, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me?" Now, first, what's immediately stands out from these opening two verses is the fourfold repetition, "How long?" Right, four times in the space of two short verses, David cries, "How long?" And this, friends, gives us insight into David's frame of mind, the condition of his heart, and the state of his soul. And it is not good. Right, David is down in the dumps, so to speak. He's downcast, he's desperate, he's in despair. Notice with me how David feels. Right, David feels forgotten. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" He feels forsaken. "How long will you hide your face from me?" He feels angst. "How long will I stop anxious concerns within me?" He feels torment, agony in my mind every day. And he feels deflated. "How long will my enemy dominate me?" So that's what we see in this opening two verses, is David giving voice to what he feels. Now, friends, the truth is that we do not know for certain that particular event in David's life that this psalm depicts. In fact, there are many, many times in David's illustrious life in which he could have felt this way. But from what we can see, it seems that David's enemy, whoever or whatever it may be, has gained an upper hand against him. Right? They were prevailing again over him. They were triumphing over him. They were gloating over him. And David feels deflated and defeated. Thus his cry in verse 2, "How long will my enemy dominate me?" And friends, David's outward troubles with his enemies, it seems, led to his inward angst and upward anguish. After all, friends, isn't that the way how we feel? Our outward circumstances causes us to be affected internally, and that in turn sometimes causes us to question God and his love for us. Look at David's inward angst in verse 2. It says, "How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day?" And so it seems that the dominance of his enemies has caused David to spiral down into a state of emotional turmoil and unrest. And the phrase we see here, "store up anxious concerns within me," or more literally, "take counsel in my soul," it suggests that David is wrestling with his thoughts. He's trying to make sense of it all and perhaps even looking within for answers. Answers that will make the darkness lift, resolve the problem, or at the very least, soothe his pain. But it clearly isn't working. Thus his question, "How long?" But friends, perhaps most troubling and perplexing to David is the apparent silence and seeming absence of God in all of this. Notice his anguish in verse 1, his upward anguish. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" Right, David feels, perhaps because of his protracted lack of response to his incessant prayers, that God has forgotten him. Now, of course, we know, and David knows, that God does not and will not forget his people. Listen to Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. Right, God is here speaking through his prophet Isaiah. It says, "Zion says, 'The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me.'" So that's what the people of God who have been carried away into exile in Babylon felt. Right? They feel that God doesn't care, that God has forgotten them, that God has abandoned them. But God continues in verse 15 with a rhetorical question, and he asks, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of a womb?" Now God is here referring to something utterly unimaginable, inconceivable, and almost impossible. For what we have here is commonly understood to be the closest of relationships and the most intimate of bonds, namely that of mother and child. And yet God says, "Even if these forget, I will not forget you." Friends, I'm not sure about you, but I love these words. What a comforting and reassuring truth this is, to know that God does not, cannot, and will not forget his people. But friends, the thing is this. What is true in reality may sometimes not feel true in our experience, especially in times of pain. And that's what David feels. Because of God's lack of intervention, David feels forgotten. But perhaps even worse, David feels forsaken. He feels abandoned. He feels rejected. He feels that God is deliberately hiding his face from him. Look at the second part of verse 1. "How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, the phrase "hide your face" is a figure of speech used to signify the withholding of God's favor. It's a sign of God's displeasure. So, for example, we see this implied in Psalm 30, verse 7, where the psalmist writes, "Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified." So not only does David feel forgotten by God, he also feels that God's favor is being withheld from him. He feels forsaken, and thus his cry of anguish. So what we see is that David is troubled in three directions. He's troubled upward with the seeming absence of God. He's troubled inward with the emotional turmoil that he's experiencing. And he's troubled outward with the apparent dominance of his enemies. And to make matters worse, David is perplexed as to why this is happening. For if you notice in this psalm, there's no mention whatsoever of sin. No contrition for sin, no confession of sin, and no repentance from sin. So it seems that what David was experiencing was not God's punitive or even disciplinary judgment against sin. It was not owing to any known sin of his. And yet, God's face seems to be turned away. God's ears seems to be stopped. God's blessing seems to be withheld. And this most likely only compounded to David's woes. Now, friends, let me just ask here, have you ever personally felt this way? You know, perhaps you are undergoing a difficult season of life. You know, perhaps you are battling a long-term illness. You know, perhaps it's a broken relationship, the loss of a loved one, a wayward child, or a lack of employment. And your protracted suffering is beginning to take its toll, physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. And you have tried taking matters into your own hands, seeking help from without and counsel from within. But no solutions are forthcoming. No light at the end of the tunnel. You have turned to God. You have cried out to God, sometimes even with tears. But there has been no answer, no respite, no relief. And to make matters worse, your prayers seem to bounce back off the ceiling. Heaven seems like brass. And God seems silent, distant, and even absent. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by. But nothing seems to change. The darkness has not lifted, the gloom is still there, and God seems silent. And friends, just as persistent rain wears out the toughest of rocks, you feel as if the persistent trials that you have been facing are beginning to wear you out. And you wonder, along with David, how long, O Lord? For friends, the thing is this. It is one thing to suffer for a short time, but it is another thing to undergo suffering that you do not see an end in sight. Matthew Henry captures this point vividly in this quote. He says this. He says, "Long afflictions try our patience and often tire it. It is a common temptation when trouble lasts long to think it will always last. Despondency then turns into despair, and those who have long been without joy begin at last to be without hope." And that, friend, seems to be David's condition. And perhaps some of us can relate to that tonight here. And along with David, you may be wondering, has God forgotten me? Where is God when I most need him? If so, friends, know that you are not alone. My church history is littered with saints who have experienced such dark nights of the soul. For example, we can think of the likes of Luther, Calvin, Spurgeon, and so on. Right, each of these have been through such trying times. And in fact, if you think about it, even David, the king of Israel, had such experiences. And if David, a man after God's own heart, can have such darkness of the soul, then I think none of us here are immune to it. In fact, as you know, God in his wisdom has his purposes for these trials. But friends, what I want to notice here is what David does when faced with the dark nights of the soul. And what we see in the first two verses is that David, he was honest. When he acknowledged his feelings, he shared with God about how he felt. And that's what I like about the Psalms. Right? The emotions contained within them are honest. They are real, they are raw, and they are robust. And the Psalms, I believe, they give us permission as believers to pour out our hearts to God, to express our feelings to God, to lament before God. Right? The Psalms teach us that it is okay to struggle with God, to be honest with God, and to come to God with our questions. And that's what David is doing here. And that's what we can do in times of despair. So let me just ask, when was the last time that we lamented before God? You know, instead of living in a state of denial, instead of hiding from God, let's learn to give voice to our sorrows, let's air our grievances, and let's lament before God. But friends, what's important is that David doesn't stop there, and neither should we. So having laid bare his soul to God, notice what David does next. This is instructive. Right, David doesn't stop with questions, but he moves on to petition. David turns next to a plea for help. He seeks God for help. After all, as one commentator aptly puts it, lament is pointless unless it culminates in prayer. How true. So with that, let's look now at David's petition. Look at me at verses 3 and 4 in your Bibles. Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. So in response to his dark night of the soul, and in spite of his perceived God-forsakenness, David, he turns from questioning God to petitioning God. Right? David is desperate. He knows that he needs God. And in his dire circumstances, causes him to pray and to seek God's face. And this, in spite of how he feels. And in so doing, David does what every true believer naturally does or should do. Think with me, just put it this way. Think of me of a compass. Right, a compass. Right, just as the needle of a compass, no matter how you turn it, always automatically points north, so too does a true believer's heart, even in the midst of extreme pain and confusion, automatically gravitate towards God. Right, it turns Godward. And that's what David does. In the midst of his despair, just when all seems lost and hopeless, David turns to God in prayer. Now, notice in your Bibles in verse 3, the capitalized word, L-O-R-D, Lord. Right, David is here addressing God by his personal and covenantal name, Yahweh. And in so doing, David is acknowledging and embracing God as his covenant God. He is appealing to the ever-faithful and promise-keeping God. And he does so on the basis of the covenantal relationship that he has with God. But not just that. David also addresses him, if you notice, as my God. That is, he's not some distant deity, but his personal God. A God with whom he has a personal and intimate relationship with. So to sum up, David is making his appeal to Yahweh, to the covenantal God, to his covenantal God. In fact, if you notice, David addresses God by his covenant name 3 times in this psalm, 1 in each stanza. And so the entire psalm is directed toward the covenant God. Right, David is banking upon the fact that Yahweh is his God, that he is in a covenantal relationship with Yahweh, and so he turns to God. And friends, this is instructive for all of us. So let me ask again. Friends, where do we look? To whom do we turn when the ground beneath us gives way? When God seems silent? When God seems distant? When God seems to have forgotten us? You know, in such times, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we're experiencing the darkness of the soul, do we, like David, press in and turn to God in prayer? You know, friends, if you're honest, how many of you here would agree with me that in such moments, the temptation is for us to take matters into our own hands and to resolve matters by ourselves? I think that's the way we are naturally wired, self-sufficient beings that we are. But friends, what David is implicitly teaching us here, what David is reminding us here, is that when all is said and done, our only hope, our only help is in the Lord our God. There is no other. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's why when we feel crushed by troubles without and by burdens within, when we feel that God has forgotten or forsaken us, it is imperative that we turn to and press into God in prayer. That's what David does in verses 3 and 4. Right, David, he petitions God to consider him, to answer him, and to restore brightness to his eyes. Now, first, what's interesting in these 3 petitions of David is that it seems to relate to the questions he had raised earlier in verses 1 and 2. So, for example, the petition to consider, or literally look on him, seems to relate to the idea of God having forgotten him. And the petition to answer him seems to relate to the idea of God hiding his face from him, or of God's withholding his favor from him. And the petition to restore brightness to his eyes, it seems to relate to the idea of the agony he feels within and the enemy that is threatening him from without. And David wants God to revive him and to strengthen him. And friends, think about it. Isn't that what we want and long for during such times, such tough and difficult times? We want to know that God knows and cares. We want God to act and to do something. We want God to refresh and to revive us. But that's not all. David, if you notice, he also grounds his appeal for God to act with three reasons. He says, first, if God doesn't act, David will, verse 3, sleep in death. Literally, he will die. Second, if God doesn't act, David's enemy, verse 4, will triumph over him. And thirdly, if God doesn't act, his foes, in verse 4, will rejoice because he is shaken. I'm not sure about you, but as you read this, you feel that David seems pretty narcissistic. He seems very self-centered. But trust me, friends, he isn't. What we need to remember is that David, he is God's covenant king. And if so, if David falls, God's people would fall as well. Not just that, but in view of God's covenant with David, God's glory, God's honor, and God's reputation is also at stake. Simply put, David's enemies are God's enemies. And if David's enemies prevail over David, it will be as if they have prevailed over God. So David is not just concerned about himself, he's also concerned about that God's honor not be tainted in any way. Thus, David, on the basis of God's covenantal promises to him, he urgently petitions God to act on his behalf, for nothing less than the fame of God's name is at stake. And that's why David pleads with God to consider him and answer him. So that's David, God's covenant king. But what about us? Can we, like David, ask God to consider us and to answer us? Well, friends, the good news, I believe, is that if we are in Christ, if we are in covenantal relationship with God through Christ, then David's prayer can also be our prayer. We too can ask God to consider us and answer us. So church, in the darkness of the soul, even when we don't sense God's presence, I'm going to catch all of us here. Let's keep turning to God in prayer, for he is where our help comes from. Right, so far we've seen David's lament in verse 1 and 2 and David's petition in verses 3 and 4. Let's look finally now at David's trust in verses 5 and 6. Look there with me. He says, "But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." I'm not sure about you, but I find this amazing and extremely instructive. You know, there's a distinct change of mood and tone in David's voice over here. And what a transformation, what a turnaround this is. You know, what we see here is nothing short of an expression of confidence, an affirmation of trust, a demonstration of faith in the goodness and grace of God. Right, David's perspective has changed from fear to faith, from cowardice to confidence, from despair to delight. What makes this all the more amazing is that David's circumstances are still the same. Right, David's circumstances, we need to understand, have not changed one whit. But his outlook has. And friends, I think what we can learn from the flow of this psalm is this. As David went to God in prayer, as he approached the throne of grace, as his eyes were set upon the one who seated upon the throne, his once wavering and fretful heart was now settled. It was stilled. It was calmed. Notice what David says in verse 5. He says, "But I have trusted in your faithful love." In fact, the word "but I" here is significant. It implies a deliberate choice on David's part. It pictures his deep-seated resolve. In essence, what we see here is that David's subjectivity has given way to his objectivity. David determines not to let his circumstances or feelings dictate what he knows to be true about God. And as David lifts his eyes from himself to God, he remembers who God is. He remembers God's character. More specifically, he remembers God's faithful love or God's hesed love. Right, the term here refers to God's covenantal love, God's unfailing love, God's loyal love to his people. Simply put, God is fully committed to those who are his. And David, he banks on this foundational promise of God's self-description in Exodus 34, verse 6, which reads, The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth." Friends, that's who God is. And with that in mind, David's perspective changed and his confidence returned. Right, David declares that he had trusted and resolves to continually trust in God's faithful love. And this, in spite of how he feels, in spite of his present circumstances. David seems to be telling himself, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And friends, isn't this what gets us hoping and trusting again? You know, it's amazing how a remembrance of who God is gives us perspective and lifts us up of the miry pit of our despair. You know, I think I shared this before, but I remember a time when my wife Joy and I were dating and we hit some roadblocks in our dating period. And after much contemplation, we decided to take on an indefinite period of time off the relationship to work through our issues. Let me just say that it wasn't the easiest of decisions, and it wasn't the easiest of times. And this being my very first and only relationship, I'll be honest, I was an emotional wreck, even as a man. Right? It was difficult. But looking back, I think what greatly helped when it felt that my world was falling apart was that God, in His providence, I started reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, The All-Sufficient God. It was basically a compilation of his sermons from Isaiah chapter 40. And I vividly remember going to my nearby park each Saturday morning, sitting on the green bench and devouring the book and meditating upon its truths as part of my devotions. And boy, was I helped. Right, this book, it helped me lift my eyes off my circumstances to the one who seated upon the throne, to the one who is in sovereign control over all things. And while the emotions were still there, the book helped me snap out of my despair, and it helped me to learn to trust in God in what was a relatively difficult season of my life. And that's what I believe a remembrance of who God is does. Now, I'm not saying here that our sorrows magically disappear on the spot. But what it does is that it lifts our eyes off our circumstances, it revives our soul, and it causes us to trust again. Yes, even in the midst of our challenges. And I think that was what was happening to David here. Even though his circumstances have not changed, David knows and he remembers this one important truth, a truth that serves as an anchor for his soul and ours, namely that of God's covenantal love. Now, David knows that God is faithful and that God's love never fails. And so David resolves to keep trusting in God. He entrusts himself into the hands of his loving God. Now, David resolves not to allow his present circumstances, painful though they may be, to cloud his view, his knowledge of what is objectively true about God or of who God is. Instead, he determines to view his circumstances through the lens of what he knows to be true about God. And friends, that's what we ought to do as believers. When faced with the dark nights of the soul, when God seems distant or even absent, we do well to remember William Cooper's famous line in his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Cooper writes, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And that's what David is doing here. And because of his renewed trust and steadfast in God's steadfast love, David's hope is also renewed. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. David says, "My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." First, notice the future tense of the verbs. David says, "My heart will rejoice." He says, "I will sing." Now, this is amazing. Remember, David's circumstances have not changed. God had not yet come through for him. And yet, because of God's faithful love, David looks forward in faith and anticipation. And he rejoices in the deliverance that God will bring. And the reason for his deliverance is because David knows what God has promised him, the covenant Lord had established with him. And David knows that God will come through, that God will deliver on his promises. And this, of course, because of God's character. God is faithful, he is trustworthy, he is the promise-keeping and covenant-fulfilling God. And David knows that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And friends, if we know the story of David, we know that God indeed was faithful. We know that God time and time again delivered David from his enemies, from Saul, from the Philistines, even from his son Absalom. And friends, the thing we need to remember and understand is this. God's deliverance of David is but a foreshadow, a preview, a precursor of the greater deliverance, the true deliverance, the ultimate deliverance that comes in the person and work of Christ. In other words, the deliverance that that David was looking forward to is ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Christ on the cross. And that's why I think that as believers, we too can rejoice in God's deliverance. Now, by this, I do not mean that God will always deliver us from our present circumstances or troubles. My God, in His wisdom and grace, may or may not do that. But the thing is this, as believers, we can nonetheless rejoice in the deliverance, the salvation that we have in Christ. For the salvation that we have in Christ is certain. It is sure, it is secure, it can never be taken away. As Paul reminds us so beautifully in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, he says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Brothers and sisters, our salvation is so sure, it is so secure that we can rejoice in it now, in the here and now. And that's why, as Paul puts it, though we are sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. But friends, notice that David does not rejoice. Not only does David rejoice in God's future deliverance in verse 5, but he also sings joyfully to God in verse 6. And notice with me the reason why he sings. It is because God has treated him generously. Well, I think what's happening over here is this. As David prays, as David reflects upon his own life, he realizes the bountiful blessings that God has bestowed upon him. It is lavish, it is abundant, it is more than he deserves. And so David sings because he remembers the many blessings of God. He remembers that God has been good to him. He remembers that God is good. And like David, that too is something that we can rejoice in and sing about as Christians. For if we're honest, if we reflect upon our own lives, I think we can have to say that God has treated us bountifully, God has treated us much better than we deserve, and that God has been good to us. And in fact, as believers living this side of the cross, we need to look no further than the cross of Christ, the cross on which our Savior hung, for a vivid reminder that God indeed has treated us generously. Friends, the cross of Christ is the clearest and most compelling evidence of God's unfailing, steadfast, covenantal love for us. And this objective historical reality should be enough to dispel and silence the subjective feelings and lingering doubts that may assail us from time to time about God's love for us. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gives him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Take this to the bank. God's love for us never fails. Now, friends, if we take a step back for a moment and think about this psalm, I think we would agree that David's words here can easily be placed upon the lips of the one of whom David is but a foreshadow, namely the greater David, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For in the life of our Lord, the suffering servant, we hear him cry a cry of anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? We hear him cry and make a plea for help. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And we hear him give an affirmation of trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And brothers and sisters, the thing I want us to see is this. Just as Jesus' prayer was answered in his deliverance and vindication in his resurrection, so too will those of us who are in Christ experience ultimate deliverance and vindication when Christ returns. And so, brothers and sisters, even though we may presently lament in our sufferings, let's remember and be encouraged that for those of us who are in Christ, a day is coming and will come where there will be no more sorrow and grief, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and where God himself will dwell among us. Revelation 21, 3 to 4. And if you think about it, our laments in this present life are but simply an expression of our longing for that great and glorious day when all things will be made right. So, as we conclude for this evening, what we see, what we have seen is that David, in the last two verses of this psalm, he has turned a corner. David has found a reason to trust, whereas before he could only doubt. David found a reason to sing, whereas before he could only sigh. And David found a reason to rejoice, whereas before he could only weep. And the question I'm going to ask all of us here tonight is this. What is the key to this change from pain to praise, from despair to delight, from turmoil to trust that we see in David? Well, I believe it is this. I believe it is because, in spite of what he is going through, David, he remembers who God is. He remembers the character of God. He remembers the unfailing love, the faithful love, the steadfast love of his God. And this, I believe, is what caused the author of Lamentations, in spite of the suffering of the horrors of the exile, to pen these words. It says, "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So, church, with that in mind, the main point I want us to take away from tonight's psalm, Psalm 13, is this. When darkness hides God's lovely face, remember and rest on his unchanging grace. When darkness hides God's lovely face, remember and rest on his unchanging grace. So friends, yes, by all means, like David, let us be honest with God. Let us lament before God, and let us petition to God to act on our behalf. But friends, when all is said and done, and in spite of what our circumstances may seem to tell us, let's hold on fast to the character of God. Let us remember God's faithful love, and let us rest on his unchanging grace. How will we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who is distant, but a God who is near. And this is true even when we don't feel it in our darkest moments. Lord, just as the moon is always round, we know, Lord God, that you are always good and you're always near. Lord, help us, Lord, to cease, Lord, the privilege of prayer that you have given unto us, to present our requests unto you, to cast our burdens unto you, because you are the God who cares for us. And help us to place our faith in your steadfast love for us, as seen supremely in the person and work of Christ on the cross for our sins. So keep us in the faith, keep us strong, keep us stable, keep us, Lord, walking with you both in good times and bad times. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to his purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.